The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, in whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is the Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you're still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that."
Thank you, Katie Nichols. She's one of our seniors that's graduating from Inman High School. Can we give her a round of applause for reading the scripture for us today? Katie is going on to Oral Roberts University in the fall on a track and field scholarship. Great athlete, and we are just really ticked off at their family right now. So it was a grace that we let her share that today because they're leaving us. Her dad and mom have been with us and her brother the last 7 years. They're an awesome family. He's been the women's basketball coach in McPherson the last 7 years. And they just are one of those families, they jumped in day one and been serving in our children's ministry on Wednesdays and Sunday nights. And big brother is going to stay here and finish up a year and a half in McPherson. But dad and mom, this fall, he'll be coaching basketball in Oklahoma this year. And so all joking aside, what a great family. We're glad they're a part of us and chose to be a part of our family these last 7 years. So that being said, I'm excited that you're here today. Thank you, Katie, again for sharing the word with us today. My thought was this. It was a long passage of scripture, and I didn't want you to get tired of my voice so I thought, let's just have one of our graduates read today, since it's Graduate Sunday. We are in a series, if you're new with us today, called Ripple Effect, which just is, we all are the recipients of ripple effects in our life, where something or someone does something, makes a mark on our lives, and it just creates a ripple effect, and we want to do the same for others. Many, many years ago, now, I think about 21, 22 years ago, Heather and I were minding our business as I was a sports pastor in Visalia, California, and I received a call from a man by the name of Reverend Ron Greeno. Never met him before, didn't know him before, and he called us and asked us we were associate pastor in Visalia, asked us to look at a church to be a senior pastor in Rockland, California, a suburb of Sacramento. He was the district superintendent there, which just means if you are in sales and you have a district manager, that's what he was. Or if you are a school superintendent, that's what he was in relationship to me. And so he called and he said, "Hey, just three simple words, come and see. I just want you to come and see this great little church." And every ripple starts with an invitation. Every ripple starts with an invitation, and this invitation for me was three words: come and see. And it's the theme of this passage today. It's overwhelming. It is, without a doubt, if you were going to summarize this passage in three words, is an invitation to come and see. And first it was Jesus inviting a few disciples to come join him, taking from John. And then it came Philip a few passages later saying, hey, you got to come see that what I see. You got to see this Jesus. And Nathanael followed him into that. But before all that took place, there was a setup guy that his name is John. We're familiar with John. And let me just differentiate the two Johns here to not be confusing. Because there's two Johns in this passage. The first John is the writer of this gospel. There's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the writer of the gospel of John. He was one of Jesus's 12 disciples. He was the one that he referred to himself as the one that Jesus loved. And so he's writing about another John. And so he says the next day, John, this John is who we know as John the Baptist. John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Now, if we packed up with a lot of scripture today, so if we backed up a few more passages, you would see right before this that John had just baptized Jesus. John the Baptist had just baptized Jesus. And before he did, he looked at his disciples and he said, hey, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so this was the second time in 2 days, the very next day, he's pointing out to his disciples, look, the Lamb of God. And this is the power of the pointer. And if you like to follow along in your notes today, this is the beginning of your notes today. The power of the pointer. John, his whole mission was to point people to Jesus. His whole mission is actually our whole mission. Is to point people to Jesus. John was so serious about his mission that in John chapter 30, verse 30, I believe it is, it says, I must become less, he must become more. I must decrease, he must increase. His whole purpose, he knew, coming into this earth and onto this planet was to point people to Jesus. And John was quite a celebrity himself. He had thousands of people going out into the wilderness, being baptized by him, disciples that were following. He had a following of his own, but his following, he wanted to point his followers to the one they should truly follow. He wanted to point them to Jesus. And I think this is important for us too, because who are we pointing people to? Are we pointing people to our mission, our objectives, ourselves? Are we pointing people to Jesus? There is a power in a pointer. There's a power. Not everyone gets to lead. I just think I found this. I think I've come to an understanding. I may be wrong about this. I may be right about this. Not everybody is meant to lead someone to Jesus. Not everyone gets that blessing of leading someone to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That doesn't let us all off the hook. We're all called to be pointers. We're all called to point people to Jesus. Is our example pointing anybody to Jesus? John was pointing. He didn't introduce them in into a relationship with Christ, but he was pointing. He was letting them know, that's who you want to follow. So are we at least pointing people to Jesus? 1 Corinthians 3 says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. Whether we're a pointer or whether we get the privilege of praying a prayer and leading someone into a relationship with Christ, one is not more important than the other. We all need each other, and we all have a place. We all have a position. Some of us called to plant seeds. Some of us water that seed. I think about my life. I'm here because people pointed me to Jesus. I go back to my childhood in Greeley, Colorado, when I was indoctrinated with two things, the Denver Broncos and Jesus Christ. The Denver Broncos have let me down many times. Jesus has not let me down. I will say the Broncos are going to be good this year, and that's all I'm going to say. You heard it here first. I back in Greeley, that church was passionate about Jesus. They were like you. They're passionate about, like you're passionate about the Chiefs. They were passionate about the Broncos. But they were more passionate about Jesus. And I had a lot of people in that church that planted seeds in my life. First of all, my parents planted a lot of seeds of Jesus in my life. But I could name so many other: Daryl and Sue Stone, Wanda and Irv Kinsfodder, the Mylanders, the Modines, Lily Jackson. I can I can't forget Mary's last name, but I know her first name, Mary. All these different people I can name in that little church in Greeley, Colorado, that made such a ripple effect on my life. I don't believe I'm here today without the impact of those who planted those seeds, watered that seed, and of course, it's only God that makes it grow, though. No one can save someone. Only Jesus saves. So our place is to point people to Jesus, invite people to Jesus, and let Jesus do the rest. It's the power of the pointer. And my question to start us off today is this: who are you pointing to? What is your life an example pointing people to? Are we pointing people to Jesus with our life and our love and our faith and our words? Are we pointing people to Jesus? When the two disciples heard him say this, by the way, one of those disciples is the Apostle John. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying? Come and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. This was an invitation, not a demand. Jesus, God, is a gentleman. He doesn't demand anything of us. He doesn't require us. He doesn't manipulate us, but he does invite us. He gives us an invitation. It was never a demand. It was always an invitation. And we would do well, if we're followers of Jesus today, and you're in the room and you're a professing follower of Christ, I think we would do well to follow the example of Jesus, to give people an invitation. Not demand, not argue. We're going to hit that in just a minute because I believe it's important. This invitation is so powerful. But when we demand of anyone, I know this about me. I'm guessing it's true about you. This is self-telling, but I think I'm in good company here. I don't like being told what to do. Anybody love being told what to do? Let me just ask, do you like it when your spouse tells you what to do? Anybody? No, we like to be invited. We like to be asked. We like to receive an invitation. But no one wants to be told what to do. Jesus says, come and see. Discipleship begins with curiosity, not certainty. One of the things that we often say around here is it's okay to belong before you believe. And we believe that. We want you to believe. We want you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. But we want everyone to know that this church, Inspired Church, is a safe place that you can belong before you believe. That you can come here with doubts and questions. Jesus, one of his 12, was a doubter and had questions. We believe church should be the safest place to bring your doubts and your questions. I believe that church should be the safest place to bring your disagreement. You may not agree. You may struggle with this, but as followers of Jesus, we're called to love without discrimination. We're called to love without abandon. We're called to love people. It's the first thing that Jesus calls us to, is to love people, and we would do well to love people who disagree with us. It doesn't mean we can't disagree. It just means, man, our love should overcome and should be greater than our disagreement. We believe that church should be a safe place to be curious, and Jesus was inviting them to be curious, to learn more. He hadn't invited them into a relationship yet. He wasn't asking them to believe in him yet. He just said, come and see, which is the power of a next step. Jesus gave next steps. Philip gave a next step. We have next steps. We're a church of next steps. You often hear us say, hey, we want to see you take your next step. We want to see you and me, we want to see us take our next step in our journey with Jesus. And that's many different ways. At the end of the service today, if this is your first time here today, you're going to hear these words, give us three. And we say it every Sunday, on purpose, for a purpose, because we believe that's a great next step. You're wondering, what do I go from here? What do we do from here? You may not be ready to believe yet. You may have questions. You may have disagreements. We want you to know it's a safe place to bring those doubts and disagreements. But we want you to give us three, to get to know some great people, to understand our culture, to see God work in your life. It's just a next step. That's all it is give us three. That's our little secret. It's give us three. We have a claim class. That's an opportunity to discover your gifts and your purpose and your identity in Christ. That's a great next step. We have next week's Serve Day, which we're excited about. I think it's a great opportunity for us not to go to church, but to go be the church. Not to come to church, but to go be the church. And to share God's love with others. And I've seen a few times in the last few years, one was in our first service today, and I don't know if I see the other one our second, but their first time that they came to be a part of our fellowship, the part of our belonging and our family, they didn't come to church. But they were like, you know what? I want to help people because people want to help people. And they showed up and they served. One of those was in the first service today. The other one's been back many times. It's a great place to share and to serve others. It's a great place to take a next step. Prayer, we give an invitation at the most end of the services. That's just a next step. That's a following Jesus. It's not the end, it's the beginning of something. That's the same thing with baptism. We invite people to take the next step of baptism, but we don't believe it's the destination. Baptism isn't a destination, but another step in the journey to follow Jesus. The Great Commission was go into all the world and preach the gospel, and baptize and teach them to be my disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I command. We don't get baptized and we're done. Baptism is just a beginning where we continue. Baptism is saying yes to God and going public with your yes to God, and then you continue to say yes to God as you hear from His Word and you understand His teaching. You continue to follow Him. That's the power of compounding ripples. We see in these lives that it started with Jesus. The greatest ripple that ever took place was His death on a cross, His burial, and 3 days later, His resurrection. That started a ripple effect. And these 12 disciples, He poured into them. They went from doubters to believers, because you're going to believe in someone that you saw dead and is now alive. And they began to preach the gospel in Europe and Asia. And we're here today because of that ripple effect. We're here today because of the ripple, the compounding ripple effect. Just like interest. We all want better for our kids and our children, right? Our girls have been on a journey. They got big girl jobs in the last few years. And the place where they work has offered this matching 401k up to like 6%. They do 3%, 4%. Now they're up to like 5%. They do 5%, they'll do 5%. We're like, you throw all your money in there because we don't want you to retire poor like your parents, because your parents are going to be able to take care of you in retirement. In fact, we need you to take care of us when we get to retirement. So you start early, and we started late, better late than never, but they're going to be in a much, much better shape because of the compounding interest. And friends, can I just say, the sooner you begin following Jesus, the more compounding interest there is. It's never too late. My grandpa, I told you about last week, in the last few weeks of his life, came to Jesus. It's never too late to come to Him, but you miss out on so many blessings. The sooner you say your yes to Jesus and go all in with Him, the compounding ripple effects of that decision is so powerful. Andrew and Simon, Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was just find his brother Simon and tell him, a ripple, we have found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. Who are we bringing to Jesus? Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked, and Philip, same thing, "Come and see." This last week, I was in a meeting with some pastors that are looking at churches of our district, that all the way from Emporia, all the way to the Colorado border, Nebraska and Oklahoma border. And there's a church in Goodland, bless its heart. We've had multiple starts and false starts and closing and trying to reopening. And someone just spoke up and said what we were all thinking: can anything good come from Goodland? We were thinking of these words right here. And Nathanael has this objection. I don't know what it all is, but Nazareth obviously wasn't on the high places of that people were like, "Hey, I'm proud to be from." And he's like, "Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Jesus got no objections when he invited John's two disciples. They were like, "Come and sit." In fact, they were asking to follow him, probably because he was Jesus. Now we have Philip, and Philip sees Jesus, goes back to Nathanael and says, "Nathanael, you got to come, you got to see this." And he's like, "Yeah, Philip, I've been part of your Ponzi schemes before. I've done your pyramid schemes. I've done your other things, and you've gotten me into a lot of trouble. We go back a long ways, and you don't have a lot of credibility with me, maybe." I don't know what it was, but he had an objection because maybe he wasn't Jesus. But what does Nathanael do with his objection? He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't confront it. He doesn't get combative. He simply says, "Hey, come and see. I think that's a great place for us to be. We don't have to know all the answers. When someone disagrees with us and maybe has an objection, I don't think we have to answer that objection. I think we can just invite them to say, 'Eh, I don't know.' Yeah, a church is full of hypocrites. Yeah, what's one more? Come on. Just come and see. Yeah, there's that, but there's also some great people. Whatever it is, come and see is a great invitation." Who is your Nathanael? I almost titled this question, "Who is your Nate?" in honor of Pastor Nate today. But I'm going to stay with Nathanael. Who is your Nathanael? Do you have a Nathanael in your life? Do you have a one in your life that you are sharing the good news with, that you're inviting, to church? And as I said in the first service, there's probably someone that's going, "Hey, I think I might be someone's Nathanael. Was I tricked into being here today?" We don't do any tricks or any schemes here. Our objective and our mission, we don't hide from it. Our objective is this: we want you to hear the good news that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins, that he was buried 3 days, that he rose again, and if you believe in his name, you'll have an eternal life with him and the best life you'll live here. We just want to share the good news. Who is our Nathanael? When Jesus saw Nathanael approach, and he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asks. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." He sees Nathanael long before Nathanael sees him. And the thing is, Nathanael's blown away that he hasn't met Jesus yet. He's like, "How do you know my name?" He's blown away that Jesus knew his name. Of course, we know Jesus is God. And the same is true for us. Jesus knows your name. I love our middle school and high school. I love their three-word objective for our students: that they be known, valued, and connected. Jesus knows you. God knows you before you know him. He knew us before we knew him. We can't love God without him first loving us. It's called the power of prevenient grace. I love prevenient grace. What is prevenient grace? It's that God's already gone ahead of us. It's that God is already working. He's working long before. You maybe have someone that you're praying for. God's already working. He's already active. His Holy Spirit, there is more of God working outside these walls than inside these walls. God's not like, okay, it's church, we're going to gather in the church on Sunday, and I'm just going to be with the church folk. God's working in our community right now. God's working in our schools right now. God's working through our teachers. God's working through our business leaders. God's working through our employees. God's working. God is working. He is active. He knows us before we know him. He invites us before we see him. Even before we believe, he is actively at work in our lives. God is working in people's lives. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Just because he knew his name. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? Huh. You're going to see a lot greater things than this. You have no idea what the journey that you're in store for. And friends, when you follow Jesus, you have no idea the journey that you're in store for. It's the best journey. It's the best life. I never apologize for following Jesus that it's the best life. I don't say it's the easiest life. I don't say that everything goes well because we live in a broken world. But I can tell you it's the best life. You saw it last week in the testimony of Kara, stage 4 cancer. It's the best life. No matter what stage of life you're in, it's the best life in following Jesus. It's a life of peace. It's a life of joy. It's a life of unconditional love. It's the life it's a great life. I don't have words to describe it. I'm struggling. Joy, peace, love. It's the best life. And you will see much greater things than these. When Nathanael encountered God, he wanted to get to know him, which is the power of proximity. When we get to know Jesus, when we really understand how much he loves us and what he did for us on the cross and how he defeated our enemy of sin and death and that he loves me unconditionally, when we get to know Jesus and when we encounter him, we want to get to know him more and we want to share it more. Those of you that have been here for a while, you know this, so I apologize. The only people that don't know this in the room are people that have not been here more than a month or two, or people that don't know us very well. But most of you know the story of who Heather's BFF is. You know who her BFF is, and it's not me, by the way, if you're new. It's not me. Her BFF is a man you might know by the name of Bill Self. You guys know this. This is very offensive to the K-State fans, so let's just keep our applause to a minimal. A couple years ago, can I be honest with you? Heather really wasn't that big of a KU fan. Shame on her. She didn't watch many basketball games with me. I'd invite her. If I rub her feet, then she'll watch the basketball game with me. She just didn't really, she wasn't that into it. We watched the national championship. She likes to watch those. We got past the national championship game about 2 weeks later in the State House. Heather's sister was here, by the way, this morning. That's her trying to get in. She's like, get out. This is me and Bill time. I'm on the side, you can't even see me. I didn't make the picture. When she had an interaction and encounter with Bill Self, it started something in her that she wanted to know more about the team. We actually did something we've never done before. We watched a rerun of the national championship game. That's never happened in our house unless it's me. Not my girls, not anybody else. We watched the game again. And we were watching it, and she wanted, the next fall, she watched more games than she ever watched because she was now interested in the Kansas Jayhawks because she had met Bill Self and she was convinced that's her BFN, her best friend. What's my point? The power of proximity. When we truly get to know Jesus, who is a billion zillion times better than Bill Self, when we truly get to know Jesus and we realize what he's done for us, what he's saved us from, the life that he's given us, when we have an encounter with Jesus, we get this desire. We want to, we get this desire that God starts wanting us to learn about him. We get this desire we want to be around God's people. We actually get a desire to, we had to go to church, now we get to go to church. And we get this desire to want to learn more about God, and we want to learn more about Jesus, and we want to tell others. We want to tell others what God has done for us. We want to tell others and invite them into this because we've realized the power of proximity and relationship with Jesus, because every ripple starts with an invitation. Aren't you thankful for the ripple? Just think about your ripple right now. If you're a follower of Jesus right now, you had a Philip in your life at one time. You had a John in your life, you had an Andrew in your life one time that invited you, that embraced you, that loved you, that wanted you to experience the love and the joy and the peace that they had in their life. And now if you're a follower of Jesus, he's calling you to be a Philip. He's calling you to be an Andrew. He's calling you to not keep this good news to yourself, that God has a great plan for someone's life, that God has a great plan for that coworker, for that school classmate, for that family member, that you're praying for them, and you're praying for them because you want them to experience God's best, because you've experienced God's best. And you want to share that with others. It's a ripple effect that just keeps on going, that started 2,000 years ago and continues today, and then has continued in this church and continues in other churches around the world that are lifting up the name of Jesus Christ today. The ripple effect is continuing. People today, I don't know how many, but people today are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The family of God is growing right now around the world. The family of God is growing every day because of the ripple effect of what Jesus did on the cross and what he's done through his followers. And his followers have told other followers. And now we're just part of that ripple effect that keeps on going. So my question today is, are you going to continue to be a part of the ripple effect? Who's your Nathaniel? Who's your Peter? Who's someone that you can bring Jesus to this week? Who's someone that you can point Jesus to like John? Maybe it's just pointing someone to Jesus, not in inviting them to church, but it's pointing them by taking a meal to someone that is suffering and going through a sickness or an illness right now. And you show up with a meal, and you show up with a hot meal at their doorstep and just say, I just love you and I'm praying for you. There's a lot of different ways that God uses us to point people to Jesus. And then, yes, sometimes he uses us to use words to share Christ with others. So my question, if you're a follower of Jesus today, I have two questions. If you're a follower of Jesus today, who's your Nathaniel? Who's your Andrew? Who do you need to be a Philip to? How can you be a Philip, or how can you be an Andrew to a Peter or to a Nathaniel today? And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, I just go back to, we're not hiding anything. We're not trying to sneak one by you. We're not trying to do something and trick you. We give an invitation. We don't try to make you, because we can't make you. Only God can change someone's heart and life. We don't try to demand of you, because Jesus didn't demand of you. Jesus simply gives an invitation. And he says, hey, I want you in my family. I want you to be one of my sons and daughters. I want you to follow me, but I won't make you follow me. But I want you. I love you. Hey, and when you're ready, I'm here. My arms are wide open for you. It's just an invitation. And so each and every week, we give an invitation. And I've seen how God works in people's lives. In fact, sometimes I've seen someone many times share a testimony similar to this. When I've asked them, when did you come to Jesus? Or when did you start following Jesus? I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say something like, you know, God was always with me. God was always with me. But I really started following him, giving my life to him. That's that prevenient grace. God's always been with you. I bet you could look back in your life and you could look at places before you were a follower, or even if you're thinking about it now and you're not a follower, you can look back and go, yeah, God was there. He was with me. I just wasn't with him. So now the invitation is, God's always been with you. Are you with him? Are you ready to receive him? Are you ready to invite him into your heart and your life? Let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your invitation. I thank you, God, that you do not demand of us. You're not combative. You just love us. And you love us so much to send your only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for us, to pay the price for the sin that we could not pay. And you rose again 3 days later, defeating our enemy of sin and death. And anyone who confesses you as Lord and believes in their heart that you are the Son of God, that you make us a child of God. You save us. You forgive us. But it's an invitation. And I thank you for the invitation that is extended to each and every one of us. And Lord, I thank you for those who have received this invitation and know now that they have a God who knows them by name, who loves them, whose plans for them for a bright and good future, eternal future. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to share that good news with others. And I pray, Lord, for my friends here today that maybe they fall into that doubt or disagreement. But today the invitation still stands, and it always stands. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me, which is a beautiful word picture of a relationship with God. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, the invitation is just a simple one to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, like many of us have done, but I won't call you out and embarrass you, but that's you today. Would you just let God know by raising your hand? Just you and me, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, the Lord, for these that have raised their hand, and even maybe for those that haven't. Lord, the invitation still stands. I'm going to invite you to open your eyes. We pray a prayer of invitation at the end of our service, and we pray it all together so no one prays it alone, but we're going to pray this prayer and believe that God's changing hearts and lives right now. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. God bless you.